Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, wake up, America. It's Friday, August 5th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. On the feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome, also known as Our Lady of the Snows. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. It's a joy to be with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on this first Friday morning. On Fridays, we always take a moment to remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord often preached about being good stewards of God's gifts. A legal will guarantees that the most important people in our lives and everything that we've worked for will be taken care of according to our wishes and according to our Catholic faith. So I want to encourage you to make a will today using free will. Go to relevantradio.com/freewill to learn much more. That's relevantradio.com/freewill. It's absolutely free, and it's something that you can do in a very short amount of time. It can take as little as 20 minutes. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show and on Facebook as well. And you can always send us an email at morningair@relevantradio.com. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are some of the big stories here on this first Friday morning?
NBA basketball player, WNBA basketball player Brittany Griner, sentenced to 9 years in prison in Russia for drug smuggling, the charge with the cannabis oil found in her luggage. And that's something that she had pled guilty to, but still got only 6 months short of the maximum sentence they were looking at. However, that's part of what will be a future prisoner swap between the U.S. and Russia. And it looks like we may well be trading an international arms dealer that is in U.S. custody for the basketball player, guys.
Yeah, we heard her speak yesterday, and Brittany sounded quite remorseful. She sounded really sorry and apologized to everybody, including the basketball fans of the WNBA. So it'll be interesting to see what happens if they do the swap.
Yeah, been about 6 months there, and some folks noting that she wasn't a particular fan of those paying attention to the national anthem when it played, but may have a different feeling about the U.S. If the U.S. is able to rescue her from looking at 9 years in a Russian prison.
Meanwhile, Kristen Sinema has agreed to go forward to vote for this Democratic economic bill that has been in the news. What do you know about this?
Well, if that does go forward, you'll see a lot of cheering on the Democratic side, claiming a giant victory there. A deal was struck with Senator Joe Manchin, who's usually the holdout for the Democrats to get them over the hump in the Senate. And Kirsten Sinema sometimes joins him in being kind of difficult for the Democrats, but it looks like they've persuaded her as well. So that well could go through after a few more days of debate on amendments and the like. But this would be the big spending bill that, among other things, has a lot of climate issues addressed as well.
And that would set the stage for the Vice President Kamala Harris to break the tie in the Senate.
Yeah, that's right. That's how that would work, with the 50-50 split on those things that can be changed by just a pure majority vote. You'd have the Vice President springing into action there.
Glenn, why has there been so much pushback from the Republican side on this bill?
Politics is part of it. It's very expensive too. A lot of money in that bill as well. And sometimes, you know, there isn't a lot of discussion on some of those big numbers as far as exactly where that money goes.
Meanwhile, there's a interesting story about a pooch, a dog that actually saved a family.
That's right. Your pet could save your life or your neighbor's life. As a matter of fact, an Illinois family's dog being called a hero for saving the neighbor's lives. Lisa Fenwick, the owner of six-year-old Bella, says her dog's barking alerted them that the family house was on fire. The house fire happened in Washington, Illinois, outside Peoria. Fenwick was going to bring Bella over to the neighbor's house. He was going out of town. Decided at the last minute to drop the dog off the night before. That early drop-off made all the difference. The fire spread rapidly, damaged almost everything, but no one was hurt. And the Washington fire chief says the cause is still under investigation, but if she hadn't brought that dog over early the night before to make a difference. But how about some extra doggy treats for old Bella, huh?
Absolutely. All the doggy biscuits in the world that Bella wants. What a great story. What a wonderful little hero. You know, I can totally relate to that being a dog lover. Actually, I'm a beagle person, and our beagle is very vocal. So if anything is happening that's strange, his little beagle ears perk up, and he can howl with that beagle bail that can be heard all over the neighborhood.
That's so great.
You know, John, we had grown up, we had a black lab, and my dad pretty much had to teach it to bark. It was so mellow, you know. So I'm more of a fan of the mellow dog.
Yeah, well, there's definitely a place for the mellow dog, of which our beagle, his name is Blaze. That is definitely not he. Just a quick update from yesterday's discussion about pumpkin spice. I actually followed through and had a cup of pumpkin spice
coffee. Okay, how did it taste?
It wasn't bad. You know, I had never, ever even tried it. I've seen it. You know, we have all these different flavors here at Relevant Radio. In our kitchen, and I finally had it. Wasn't bad at all. So I got a report that I may be open to the upcoming pumpkin spice oil cookies.
We have a possible conversion in process here, Glenn.
There you go. Absolutely. All right. As always, thank you. Appreciate it, Sarah and Glenn.
All right.
First things first, on this first Friday morning, we always begin in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, and especially here in this month of August, the month of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 5:16. Our Lord says, Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When I think of this verse, Matthew 5:16, I remember my friend, former Major League All-Star and Kansas City Royals first baseman, Mike Sweeney, who actually had the initials MT516 inscribed on his baseball shoes. We as Catholics need to shine the light of Christ wherever we go every day. To be the light of the world, we must walk in the light and remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, in this day and age, more than in any time in history, the world is craving men who are dangerous, that is, dangerous with goodness. Now, why are we seeing a broken male culture, and what exactly is the true meaning of real masculinity? In short, I guess the Catholic answer to the question about masculinity is simple. Be a man like our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen up, my brothers in Christ. Joining us now is Kenny Luck, the founder and president of Everyman Ministries, for much more perspective on empowering men to take back the real meaning of masculinity. Good morning, Kenny. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you to talk about this very important topic.
Well, thanks, John, and you nailed it right on the head. The goal and model for healthy masculinity is Christ himself. He was tough, he was tender, he was courageous, he was compassionate, he was sacrificial, He was servant-oriented. He defended and protected women. He called children forward, touched them, and blessed them. He didn't pre-qualify people on the basis of ethnicity, politics, race. He's the man that we want to be. So thank you for opening up this time by pointing to him.
Well, I really do believe that in this time in our history, more than ever before, we need to really understand the real meaning of masculinity. Do you think that there's a lot of men that have never learned it and don't really understand what it really means to be a man?
Yes, and it's one of the reasons why I started Every Man Ministries. There's a lack of modeling. There's a lack of mentorship in the home. There's a lack of messaging, and when if you're taking your cues from culture, it's just a confusing jungle of sexuality, identity. What does it mean to be a man? You hear things like men are toxic. There's a weird relationship with strength and being strong, and is strong okay? But because culture says if you're strong as a man, then it's synonymous with being abusive. So what we need are models, and Jesus is the best model for every one of our listeners today. We need mentors. We need actual people in our lives we can look at. And maybe we lacked the modeling in our own home, but we can learn from people who have what we missed and who are doing it right. And then we need, you know, messengers, and that's both what men need, and that's what their children need.
Kevin, you've been empowering and inspiring men for a long, long time. Are you seeing nowadays more men suffering, in pain, broken men?
Well, yeah, and it all starts in the home. I'm a big believer that family is your first community of acceptance. It's ordained by God. That's the model that he chose. He's our father. We're his children. We're born into his family. The scripture says we're adopted into his family. Family is God's way of forming people. And so that family formation is so critical. But if there is a lack of time, talk, touch, appropriate touch, if there's not some unconditional love as well as some boundaries working in the family, and if there isn't someone who's taking ownership of that journey in the family, then we're left to allowing culture or trauma or divorce or other frailties parent our children. And so children grow into adults. The issue with men is if they're lacking a model in their family formation, then the world will parent them. Culture will parent them. They will, it's like being on the playground, John. You know, they observe, they watch, they see who's getting the attention. And a lot of times, the way to be and believe and behave as a man, it will get you the attention, but it's not necessarily healthy for women and children in the world. And so, yes, this is not new. This is a spiritual battle. And I think men never start off saying, boy, I really want to be broken. It's just that they don't have models and they don't have a direction. And that's why I'm so glad you pointed to Jesus, because he said, I'm the way. And so taking ownership of that spiritual journey is a first step for all men to begin to heal and become healthy.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if somebody's not plugged into our Lord Jesus Christ, they don't understand this biblical truth. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to be a man. Can you just share a little bit about what Scripture says?
Well, if you're looking at Jesus as the model, you know, and when the question was put to him, you know, what's the way? What's the best way to live out my life here on earth? Jesus said, love God and love people. And so you need a roadmap. You need a template. And so if we're looking to Jesus, you know, as the example, you know, he was able to say no to himself to say yes to people. You know, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so we see in Jesus what the best example of masculinity is. It's a person, a man is a person who can say no to himself and say yes to higher purposes and say yes to God and say yes to others and acting in their interest. And that's really what I'm interested in. I'm interested in activating movements of Christ-empowered men who are for others. And that's really what we would identify in just a normal situation where, like, boy, that person's a man. Well, what do we mean? We mean that person is mature, that person is disciplined, that person has integrity, and that is all manifested by their capacity in their character to say no to themselves and to say yes to others. That's what we would say defines a man. And the world is starving for men like that. But here's the problem, John. The problem is that we have millions upon millions of men who lack that character that leads to conduct, that is able to say no to self and to say yes to other people.
And every day, Kenny, men are being brainwashed by the culture, by the mainstream media, with these images of really fake men. You know, they use the term toxic masculinity. Can you explain what authentic masculinity is rather than toxic masculinity?
100%. Yeah, you'll hear that word thrown around. In fact, to get into Ivy League schools, freshman boys are now required to be tested on toxic masculinity, which might include or preclude them from admission. So it's a hot topic right now. And toxic, you have to define toxic masculinity to then be able to define healthy masculinity. Toxic masculinity is where you have strength without character, which leads to the abuse of others. So if you grab examples from the media or from entertainment or sports, toxic men are those who have been given platform, power, possession, but they don't have the character to manage it. So they have man-sized power, man-sized responsibility, man-sized influence, but they have child-sized character, which always ends up in other suffering around them. They're not interested in the benefit or advancement of others. They're only interested in themselves. So it's strength without character. Healthy masculinity, on the other hand, is when you have strength, but that strength is guided by character and compassion, which leads to blessing, which leads to life, which leads to benefiting others by our choices and actions. And so the quest for you, for me, John, for all of our listening men is to get that character that allows us to guide our strength in the right way, which is toward loving God and loving people.
Kenny, in the final moments that we have left, can you talk a little bit about your ministry, Everyman Ministries, and this upcoming conference that you have coming up here in the month of August, the Dangerous Good Conference?
Right. So Everyman Ministries, I left my job as a chief executive officer of a healthcare company to start Everyman Ministries because of the issues that we're talking about right here. And Everyman Ministries, our mission is to free men spiritually through a relationship with Christ and empower healthy families. And so we do that in a variety of ways at everymanministries.com. In fact, we offer resources, small groups, live stream content that men can watch and really connect with, because it's content that's driven in the context of faith in Christ and in the context of men's issues. And so we're the largest digital media platform, faith-based, for men in the world. So that's number one, guys. You can go to everymanministry.com and just get some content that'll help you along these lines. The conference, a Dangerous Good Conference, is really a city transformation strategy. Our first one for is coming up in Austin on August 27th. And we're going to have about 3,000 men of all faiths, Catholic, Baptist, all swaths of Christianity, but we're gathering together around one theme, and that is to become like Christ, a man who was dangerous with goodness. Nobody feared Jesus' power or strength, because he used his power and strength to bless people, to heal people, to share God's love with people. And so we're having the conference, and then we're having a city serve 6 weeks after the conference. Men will get into a little group in teams of five or six. They'll study Jesus for about 5 weeks. Then they're going to go out and serve their city in about 700 men's groups. And so we're excited. If you want information on that, or if you even want to register, if you're from the Austin or you live in Texas, just go to brushfire.com/celebrationchurch.
Outstanding. Well, there's no doubt we're on the same page. Becoming like Christ, our entire mission at Relevant Radio is bringing Christ to the world through the media. Becoming like Christ is a tremendous goal. Many blessings for your upcoming conference, and thanks so much for being with us this morning.
You got it, John. Thank you.
Thank you, Kenny. Kenny Luck, the founder and president of Everyman Ministries. We need to take a short break when we come back. Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari will join us from downtown Manhattan to talk about the recent heat wave and the forest fires, a reminder of the rarely mentioned topic of hell. Stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Hot town, summer in the city, back of my neck getting dirt and gritty. Been down, isn't it a pity, doesn't seem to be a shadow in the city.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Friday. Special welcome to any of our new listeners in the Pacific Northwest tuning in on KLFEAM, Relevant Radio 1590 in Seattle, Washington. Welcome to the Relevant Radio family. If you've been listening the last couple of days since you went on the air, it is a joy to be with you. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, which images or thoughts come to mind when you hear the word hell? For some people, hell is merely an expletive or a more emphatic substitute for heck. For atheists, hell is a fictional place of eternal punishment invented by believers to frighten sinners into repentance. According to our next guest, what does hell mean for Catholic Christians? There was a famous media priest who used to say, "If you don't believe in hell, you'll believe it when you get there." Now joining us live is Father Bob Pagliari, a Redemptorist priest living in Manhattan in New York City, to discuss the rarely mentioned topic of hell. Father Bob is also professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. He also writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York, and he is a regular contributor and longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again on this first Friday. Great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Glenn. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, listeners. Yeah, you know, we don't talk about hell too much. I've never heard anyone ever say, "Oh, why don't you go to heck?" You know, I've just never heard that expression. And maybe that's something we should adopt if we get a real picture of what hell is. According to the Catholic Church, I'm talking about the Catechism of the Catholic Church, wonderful, very concise, very precise definition of what hell is, and might come as a surprise to some of us, okay? So here it is. It's a state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. Okay, that's the meat of it right there. And then, of course, it continues just a little bit further. Reserved for those who refuse by their own choice to believe and be converted from sin, even to the end of their lives. So every component in that definition is important, but it's just wonderful to take it apart and to look at what we mean or what we as you said before, you know, that's a great quote, right? If you don't believe in hell, you're going to find out when you get there. Every component in this definition is really, really, really important. And it's particularly this self-exclusion. So it's our decision to be hellishly separated, if I may say so. And we've all experienced this either personally or we've seen somebody else go through it, even in our day-to-day lives. For example, you know, a broken marriage is by separation or divorce. Broken laws. You have prisoners, for example, if they're in solitary confinement, they're caged alone for 23 hours for every 24 hours a day. Broken bodies by war, you know. Disabled veterans who come back to us, maybe with lost limbs, assuming that they survived. Body parts that don't work anymore. Broken bodies by diseases. So loss of limbs. We've seen people with loss of limbs or eyesight because of diabetes or meningitis. And people who lose sleep because they have insomnia. And here's the worst one. I remember pulling into a parking lot in a hospital, going to the emergency room. And on my way in, there's a woman in the car, windows rolled up, and she's pounding on the steering wheel, screaming. And no one could hear her, but you could see that that's what she was doing. And I went up to her. I said, what's the matter? She rolled down the window, and she was absolutely in tears because she was visiting her mom, who was in the hospital, who had dementia, who had Alzheimer's. And she said, you know, she has forgotten the names of all of the grandchildren, my children, her grandchildren. Then she got my name, and now today she doesn't even know her own name. So these kinds of separation, this brokenness, you know, when we talk about being excluded from God, from communicating with him and from loving him, broken physical contact with loved ones, work-related distancing or military distancing or disease, we've all gone through COVID. I mean, I know people, and you know people, who were not even allowed and to get near to or touch their loved ones who were dying in the hospital of COVID. You know, this kind of separation is hell. It just absolutely is hellish. And that is what the Catholic Church is saying hell is all about. It's a state of definitive self-exclusion. We choose to do this, and that's important. It's our choice, right? It's our choice to stop loving God and others.
Father Bobby, it's interesting. The Catechism uses the word a state. One of the Holy Fathers, I think it was St. John Paul II, talked about hell as not being so much a place as a state of being, you know, this separation from God. And there are, as you mentioned, there are types or foreshadowings of hell right here on earth that we can experience by being separated from the Lord. But the reality is that God doesn't want us. He doesn't predestinate in any of us to go to hell. He gives us that free choice.
On the contrary, you're absolutely right, John. But on the contrary, he loves everyone. I remember asking a Dominican priest this. I went to one of their talks over at the university, and I said, "Does God love the devil?" And he said, "Absolutely. Absolutely he does. God loves everyone, including the devil. And this only makes the devil angrier. It makes his hell even worse, because of his choice to leave God in heaven and to serve, to reign in hell." And here's the important thing. It's, the end of the definition, all the way to the end of our lives, because we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity while we can still breathe to convert, to go back, and to love God, and to ask for forgiveness. Even, you remember the crucifixion scene itself, huh? Christ is crucified between two thieves, between two criminals, okay, one who's mocking him and saying, "Come on, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and us." And then the good thief, we call him the good thief because he stole heaven right at the very end, you know, "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom," okay? So there's repentance at the very end, and that is included in the definition so well, even to the end of our lives. If we choose to say no to God and neighbor all the way to the end of our lives, that is putting ourselves into hell. And I think this freedom is not something that we ever want to give up. I asked my students one time, you know, "Do you think it would be a better world if we didn't have free will and everybody had to do good, everybody had to be kindness?" And it's amazing how some of them said, "Yeah, I would like to live in that world." Well, actually, that's heaven, okay? That's eternal heaven, when everybody's nice to each other, everybody's kind to each other, everybody's considerate of one another. That's not earth. The earth is the possibility the possibility of separation and of excluding others and, you know, mocking others and being mean to others or being kind to them. It's our choice, and that's what we want. We are made in the image and likeness of God, which means we're not robots. We have freedom, the freedom to love God or the freedom to put ourselves in, as you said from St. John Paul, in the state of hell by separating ourselves from him and from others.
And I can't help but think of how our Lord has sent his Blessed Mother and some of the saints over the centuries to warn us about this reality of hell, that it really does exist. I think of Our Lady of Fatima talking to the three children and giving them a vision of hell where they saw a sea of fire. We can learn from that warning. And also Saint Faustina had a vision of hell, where she saw it as a place of great torture. So, I think God in his mercy has said to his Blessed Mother and the saints to warn us about this reality.
Absolutely. And it's not just separation from God and others, it's separation from the saints. You know, when we choose to ignore what the saints have been telling us, again, what are we doing to ourselves? We're putting ourselves in a state of hell. That's really what we're doing, okay? I think it's a Russian expression. My Russian isn't that good, I'm sorry to say. But it's their word for saint is something like pripodobshchina, you know, something like that. But anyway, it means very, very like. Very, very like. That, their definition of the word saint really literally is translated very, very like. What does it mean? Very, very like God. That's what a saint is, and that's what we are called to be. Very, very like the saints, very, very like Christ, very, very like God. After all, we're made in his image and likeness, so why not, instead of hating each other, you know, loving one another, you know, putting ourselves, making a little heaven on earth instead of making hell on earth.
And I think, Father Bob, this conversation about the reality of hell, it's an important conversation. And like you said, you know, this is just very rarely talked about, but it's something that we need to be aware of. But anytime we talk about hell, we also have to talk about God's infinite ocean of mercy. It's not over till it's over. He gives us till the very last breath that opportunity to come back to him, to convert, like the good thief and like anybody that may have, come back to the Lord in the final stages of their life.
And he wants that. That's what he wants. He wants everyone to be saved. He really does. Because he loves everyone, okay? So, and he wants everybody to be with him. We have to keep that in mind. If we choose, and that's, again, I can't emphasize this enough, it's our choice to not believe. If it's our choice to sin all the way to the end, that's us. That's on us. That's not on God, okay? But if we repent, if we say, you know, some of the things I've done I'm very, very sorry for, I'd like to start again, I'd like to start over, whatever's left of my life, if we're at the end of our life. But the prodigal son returning and the father's open arms saying, of course, come back, welcome, I love you. And that's God always, always, always opening his arms toward us.
Father Bobby, in your monthly article, Summer Heat versus Hell, you asked the question, are thieves who smash and grab merchandise really happy? Mm. Is that possible?
Well, I don't think so. You know,
especially in the Big Apple in New York, where we were seeing people doing this all the time.
Well, and they are. And as somebody said the other day, one of our politicians, you know, it's getting more and more difficult to get into Rikers. I thought that's kind of a strange way of saying it because, you know, people are getting these free passes up to $900,000 per smash and grab. But my point is, are they really happy? You know, and I'll tell you, I don't think so. And this is why. When you're a thief, okay, you have to guard with your life and your descendant everything you steal. Because there's probably some camera that caught you. There's probably somebody who's in your gang who doesn't like, you know, you have more than I do. So you're constantly having to, watch over all the goods that you've stolen. And you know what it's like to have something stolen from you, to have somebody disrespect you. So I don't think on the ultimate, after the goods are brought home or wherever, that they're really happy. There's no, because they go out to steal again. You know, this is deadbeat. It's hell that they're putting themselves into. And I really know that. I it's all damaging. There's no character. There's no virtue in it. There's no holiness in it at all.
A final minute. Mentioned St. Augustine and his famous saying in your article. Oh, right. What can we learn from St. Augustine?
Well, exactly that, that our hearts are made for thee, O God, and they will not rest until they rest in thee. I mean, that saying is so true because we're made in his image, John, and listeners. That's what God wants us to do, to become more and more like him. As the Russians say, very, very like God, very, very like Christ, very, very like the saints.
Awesome. What's the holy homework for this month of August?
Okay, well, you know, it's a hot month usually. August is a hot month for us. So every time we perspire, let's remember that if we use our free will to distance ourselves from loving God and others, there's a much hotter place that we can spend eternity in.
Absolutely. It's definitely something to keep in mind. We also need to pray for our loved ones that they never, ever step foot in the reality of hell. Father Bob, as always, it's always a joy to be with you. Really appreciate your perspective and your always interesting articles. This month's version is called Summer Heat versus Hell. Thanks so much, Father.
God bless you. Thank you.
Many blessings to you. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverin. So stay with us. There's much more to come.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
Our gospel reading for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 48. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourselves that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants. Be sure of this, if the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. Time now for a look at that gospel reading out of Luke. It's for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, coming from Luke 12, verses 32 through 48. As always, to take a look, it's the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, joins us. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, our Lord once again giving instruction and helping those disciples to take the long view of things, really the eternal view.
Yes, Jesus wants disciples to live in a state of perpetual accountability, not perpetual fear, but simply perpetual accountability in terms of how we're living our lives each day. You know, it's very interesting that so many of the Gospels contain similar parables about, you know, the master returning and, you know, his servants being called to accountability. But in most of the Gospels, like Matthew and Mark, those are always depicted as once for all end of time or end of life accountabilities. But in Luke's gospel, he presents it as part of the ordinary life of discipleship, something that happens to us every day, that every day God is coming into our lives and holding us accountable to how well we are living out his will as disciples.
Well, we are to be doing his will, and it's a good way, I suppose, just like, hey, you better be cleaning your room when mom gets back, right? In some senses, but to be found doing the good things upon Christ's return.
Yes, the particular teaching that Jesus is offering us is in the context of the right use of material possessions. It's a theme that we're continuing based on last week's parable of the man with the bountiful harvest. And Jesus is telling us that if we really trust God as the Lord of our lives and the one who cares for us beyond our ability to care for ourselves, then that act of faith will actually make us free in reflecting God's generosity to the world and in being instruments of God's care and concern for people in need. That becomes an expression of our faith and our discipleship, our very generosity. So Jesus is really wanting to address in particular that disciples are people who use their material resources according to the will of the Father as a reflection of God's generous care for others.
And just another way of looking at being good stewards, to put the things that we're entrusted with to use for the best of God's will, and whatever it be, all the way up to including the knowledge we have of him to be able to share that.
Very true. Jesus gives us three parables that are helpful in terms of understanding, you know, the ways in which we can approach this reality as stewards and disciples. The first parable is that of servants awaiting their master's return from a wedding. You know, and if servants are looking forward to the master's return, if we as disciples are looking forward to meeting Jesus every day, then we will be living out his will, we'll be obedient to his commands, we'll be fulfilling our responsibilities, and his presence in our lives, his return to our lives, will be a cause of joy for us because that's what we've been living for. On the other hand, the second parable says that if we're not looking forward to Jesus' return, and if we're not looking forward to that accountability, then Jesus' return or his presence in our day will be like a thief taking away what we falsely believe to be ours because we've lost a perspective of stewardship by which all things belong to God, and we are simply the administrators of those gifts. And then, of course, the third parable, when Peter asks, is this teaching for us or for everyone? Jesus takes it a step higher, and Jesus speaks about being that chief steward who is accountable not only to the master of the household in the administration of his goods, but he's also accountable to the other servants whom he is leading or administering or serving and caring for their needs. So that's dual accountability. It's accountability to God, and it's accountability to others. And that, I think, really makes us very attuned to what it means to be a Christian steward, because in one way or another, all of us influence other people. And so we're accountable to them in our stewardship, and we're also accountable to God.
In our actions, as well as what we're doing as far as good stewards of what we're entrusted with, is it not just an old-fashioned, but a good modern-day check for ourselves as well to think of, hey, if Jesus was suddenly joining me in this activity, whether it be helping others or not helping others, viewing certain things or not, would that be a good thing for me right now?
Well, good question. You know, Jesus has entrusted to us not only the gift of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but every time we go to Mass, he's entrusting to us the very gift of himself to guide us in all of our actions and to be with us throughout our day. If we're faithful disciples, we're seeking the Lord's counsel. We are asking for that inspiration to guide our decisions, to open our hearts, to confirm our faith so that we can trust God. In all things and beyond all things. But one of the things that Jesus does in this parable with that I think we have to remember is this. He has this very interesting statement where he says, the person who knew the Father's will and failed to do it will be held to a higher standard than the person who didn't know the Father's will and failed to do it. And what that says to us as disciples is that our religious knowledge is for the sake of ever greater commitment to Christ. We can't measure ourselves based on others who don't know the gospel and say, well, that's how they're living, so it's okay for me to live that way. When we know God's will, then we have an obligation to do God's will. That responsibility comes with that knowledge. And so I think it's important for us as we, you know, hopefully grow in our knowledge of faith and in our knowledge of the gospel, that we realize also that we should grow in our desire to live that knowledge and be conformed to that gospel.
I recall being gently teased about that in my early pre-Catholic days at Relevant Radio. And they, now that you've heard this, now you're liable for this.
You know, that's exactly right.
You didn't know. But yes.
That's yeah, so that's why Jesus ends this parable, you know, basically saying to us as disciples that our knowledge of faith is never religious trivia. It is always an invitation and an obligation for greater conformity of life and holiness. And so that should inspire all of us, I think, especially as we grow in our desire to be good stewards of God's will and of God's blessings, that we will actually make that time to consult with the Lord every day and to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to faithfully administer these blessings that you have entrusted to me? And that's what Jesus wants us to do as disciples.
I think interesting to note, Bishop Muggenberg, in our human sense of justice, we think, well, okay, the rich guy, he really needs to do a lot of things with his money. It's only fair that he do that. Well, turns out spiritual goods kind of work the same way. If we're entrusted with a lot, much is expected of us.
Yeah, though that's very true. Stewardship is not just about material resources, although this may be the particular section of the gospel where Jesus deals with that. Anytime we receive any blessing from God, it can be spiritual, it can be experiential in our lives, it can be, you know, insights in a variety of different capacities. Every blessing that we receive, we are asked to share with others so that the whole body of Christ can be strengthened. It's always important to remember that our experience of God, whatever that experience is always deeply personal, but is never meant to be kept private.
Mm-hmm. Great reflection again. Thanks so much for your insights this week, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, who blesses us abundantly and trusts us to be his stewards of those blessings, always inspire us to be faithful in word and in deed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Got a story about Ukraine today. Our story today called One Small Voice Can Start a Revolution. In 2004, Viktor Yushchenko stood for the presidency of Ukraine. Vehemently opposed by the ruling party, Yushchenko's face was disfigured and he almost lost his life when he was mysteriously poisoned. This was not enough to deter him from standing for presidency. On the day of the election, Yushchenko was comfortably in the lead. The ruling party, though not to be denied, tampered with the results. The state-run television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce the challenger Viktor Yushchenko has been decisively defeated." In the lower right-hand corner of the screen, a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitryk was providing a translation service for the deaf. As the news presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia refused to translate them. "I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine," she signed. "They are lying, and I'm ashamed to translate those lies. Yushchenko is our president." The deaf community sprang into gear.
They text messaged their friends about the fraudulent result, and news spread of Dimitri's act of defiance. In increasing numbers, journalists were inspired to likewise tell the truth. Over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution occurred as a million people wearing orange made their way to the capital city of Kyiv, demanding a new election. The government was forced to meet their demands. A new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko became president. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
As always, Glenn, thanks so much. I really do appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, family law professor Elizabeth Kirk will discuss how Kansas voters defeated a pro-life amendment. Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will explain why the abortion industry's temper tantrum shouldn't intimidate or discourage you. Plus, we'll honor Vin Scully, the legendary Hall of Fame baseball announcer and committed Catholic who died earlier this week, with Ray McKenna, the founder of Catholic Athletes for Christ. So stay with us, America. We are just warming up on this Friday morning. There's much more to come next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.